Good morning to each one. It's a blessing to be here. I want to thank you for sharing those words with us this morning. It's good to share the Word of God, and also I feel the need of it in my life and being preached to myself. And I want to thank you all for your prayers and continue praying for us. So, for introduction, you know who I am, and my wife's name is Rhoda. We have 7 children, and I think they're all here this morning. So the Lord has blessed us richly in many ways. So looking at God and thinking of, as it's entitled, our daily bread, this morning I was meditating, and I was reading a few verses in Psalms 104. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And as we were singing that last song, how marvelous and how wonderful is the love of our God. And it is so marvelous and so wonderful. And sometimes, I know in my life, I get sidetracked. There are many things that want to come in and we get sidetracked, I get busy, and so it's important for me, and I think for all of us, that we have our daily walk with God, and that we partake of the bread of heaven that God has given to us. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Before we start, Luke 14 in verse 16. And I'm pretty confident I'm here this morning and I have nothing new to preach to you. It's something that we've heard many times, but we need to be reminded of it. God's word is, in a way, it's new. It's new every day. There's a newness in it, I believe, and yet there's nothing new. So here in this parable that Jesus gave, we see how many people were bidden to a great supper. And just backing up a little bit, the first verse there in Luke 14, it talks about where Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house, a chief Pharisee. And so he was there for supper. And many of the Pharisees were there, and maybe some scribes. But they were there to watch him. They were there to pick on him, to see what he would do. They wanted to find some fault in him. And we know that they couldn't argue with him. They never came out on top. So here they had invited him for a supper and were watching him. And in this invitation, they invited this man that had the dropsy, that was a cripple or sick. So he was there as well, and I think he was there. They wondered what Jesus would do when he was there, and it was on the Sabbath day. So meanwhile, Jesus healed the man and told them a few parables, and then he came to this parable here that starts in verse 16 about a certain man that had a great supper. And when I look at that, I think we are all called to a great supper. There is a great supper plan. There is something planned in the afterlife that we are all called to. And every day that God has given to us is a gift that we can get ready to go there, that we can work and walk after God, that not by any works that we can do. We're saved by grace, and yet there is action that we do as we follow the Lord and where he takes us in our life. So I'll begin reading here in Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here Jesus gave this parable, and I think he was talking somewhat to the Pharisees, how they were called. They were God's chosen people, and they had rejected the gift. They had rejected what God had planned for them. And we can also take it, we can bring it down to our time, and we can think of how many things do we have in our life that may hinder us or that may come in the way if we don't have God first in our life. And I think that's why it's so important that we have a daily connection with God. There are many places in the Bible where it talks about daily. In Proverbs, Solomon wrote, Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. David also, we know that David communed with God every day. David was a man after God's own heart. And David said in Psalm 86:3, Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. In Psalm 88:9, Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord, I have called daily upon thee, I have stretched out mine hands unto thee. And this thing of daily seeking the Lord is, if we think of every day as a gift of God, and every day we draw close to God and we draw closer and closer day by day. In when Jesus gave this parable, we see that with the first part there, this man bought a piece of ground, and the next one, 5 yoke of oxen, and the next one married. And that is nothing unusual for us. Every day we do things, and those are just part of our life, where people are getting married, and we buy things that we need to do the work or transportation. There's things that we do. So none of these things was wrong in themselves. And here's a little story that someone wrote up. In 1923, a very important meeting was held in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 8 of the world's most successful financiers, men of wealth and influence. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of President Harding's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. So here was a group of people that were, in their day, they were people that had really made a name for themselves. And they were successful men in the eyes of the world. And for us, it seems so often we, you know, look at successful people. We look at people that are successful in business or in earthly things, and we look up to those people. And as the story goes on here, certainly we must admit that here we're gathered a group of the world's most successful men. That is, if we measure in success in terms of money and acclaim. Most of these men had become millionaires in their own right. All of them were accustomed to wielding power and influence over others. They were self-made men, the envy of thousands who were struggling on the lower rungs of the ladder. But their success was no more than a frail bubble about to burst. And 25 years later, in 1948, someone made a study of the lives of these eight successful men to see what became of them in their later years, and the results were startling. The president of the largest steel company, Charles Schwab, had lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, was now insane, and the great wheat speculator had died abroad penniless. The president of the New York Stock Exchange had recently been released from prison. The member of the president's cabinet had been pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear on Wall Street had committed suicide, and the head of the International Financial Agency had died a suicide. And the president of the Bank International Settlements had taken his own life. So we see here how this frail bubble of worldly success turned upside down. The things that we so often look up to in successful people, successful things of this world, are not successful according to the Word of God. And not saying that God blesses us with many things, and yet so easy it is for us to be sidetracked, because we face these things daily. We are bombarded with pressures daily. And thinking of being bombarded daily, there are many things that we face every day. And Samson is an example of one that Samson is mentioned in the faith chapter. But there are many things in Samson's life that we can question, we can talk about, and the things that he did were questionable, we would say, and yet they were of the Lord. The Lord brought him to do those things for a reason. But as was read this morning, the devil is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he doesn't care how he does it, in a subtle way, as a roaring lion, but that is his goal. And if we think of Samson, we know how he met with this woman Delilah, and according to history, she was a very prominent woman and maybe from a wealthy family. They had a family and children together, according to history. That's according to history. You can't read that in the Bible. But Samson and Delilah did. But if we see there how Delilah loved the wages of unrighteousness, and the lords of the Philistines said they would pay her a great sum if she would find out where his strength lies. And that's what she did. She bugged him, and she bugged him until finally he gave in. And that is somewhat like the devil. He would like to bug us. He would like to get on us, and he knows where our strength lies. Our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his and living for him. Here in it says, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And maybe it was because of where Samson let himself get into that finally he gave in. Finally there was pressure and pressure daily, and finally he gave in. And so we can see the consequences. Samson was there. He allowed himself to stay there, and finally he gave in. And we see how Satan can ruin men by rocking us to sleep. And today with the easiness of life, sometimes it's something that we have to mind, that we stay alert and we stay awake. And we don't let ourselves fall asleep spiritually and let the devil get a hold of us. So that's why we need God daily, that we can feed on his word and allow it to help us to grow and to nourish our lives. There in verse 28, Jesus said of Luke 14, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" So what is the cost? What is the cost of following after Christ? What is the cost of living for God and spending, we could say, getting ready for that great supper? The cost is, in Luke 9, Jesus said, we have to take up our cross daily. We have to follow him daily and be ready to lay down our life for him daily and lay down our own will for him daily in whatever he calls us to do. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And I think that is something that, as Samson faced the pressure, we also have pressures in our life that we face. And if we allow ourselves to give in, as Samson did, as it says there, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians there, evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's turn to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 31. There's a few verses there. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not what the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock-crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, I say unto all, watch." So Jesus there is warning us, watch, be awake, be aware of what's going on. How is my walk with the Lord? Am I daily meditating on his word? Am I feeding on his word? And Jesus told us here to watch. And if we know that something is about to happen or there's something coming up, we watch, we stay awake, we're aware. The other night there was a whatever they call that, eclipse of the moon, and we knew that was coming, and we knew what the time was, and so we were awake, we were watching. We had our binoculars out, we had our cameras out, we were watching that. But Jesus' return, we don't know when that is. If there was a time that was set, if there was a date, I believe maybe we would think, well, we're good until that, close to that date, and then we would get ready for that. But Jesus said, watch. Nobody knows. No one knows. We don't know when our end is. And Jesus is saying, watch. Be ready. Watch daily. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." And we all know the story there, how Daniel was over there and these men were against him, and they came up with the law that if anyone prayed to any god other than the king, that he would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Daniel knew where he stood. He, from his youth, forget the exact words that he said, but he has set his heart toward God. He was determined to follow God with all his heart. And now, in the face of death, in the face of being thrown to the lions, he didn't stop his daily routine. He still did what he always did, was he opened his window and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. He didn't let anything stop him from his connection with God. He knew that that is where his strength lay. It was with his connection with God. So in thinking of our Christian life, I believe it's a daily walk. It's a daily lifelong commitment, and it's a connection that we have to have, and we have to work on it. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God, and when we think of walking together, spending time together, meditating together, or on God. And Noah, we can also read that Noah walked with God. Noah spent time with God. And when I think of these, they were not perfect men, and often we fall short. We're not perfect, but God is merciful, God is gracious, and God would, he calls us to him. He calls us, and he would like us to commune with him. Why did God create us? I think God's plan for man is someone that he can commune with, someone that he can guide and direct, and we can bring honor and glory to him. There's a story of a professor that was conducting a seminar on the wise use of time, and he had a char that he filled up with stones about the size of golf balls, and he had it filled up all the way with those stones. And he asked his class if they thought the jar was full, and one man said, yes, it's as full as you can get it. And then he poured some gravel in there, some fine gravel, till it was filled up with that, and then he asked them again if it was full, and they said, yes, it's full now. And then he went on and put sand in there. And then he asked his class if it was full, and they didn't answer. They weren't sure. And finally he put water in the char, and now the char was completely full. And the moral of the story was, I'll just read what he said. The moral I want you to remember is that if you have any big stones in your jar, they have to go in first. If something is to have priority in our lives, we must truly give it first place. So I like to think of each new day as an empty jar. It's something that we fill up. God has given us we have choices to make. We have our own decisions to make. God allows us those things. He has given us a day, you could say, an empty char, and what will we put in there? And often in my life, I find where there's urgent things, there's things that come up, and sometimes the alarm clock doesn't go off, and we're up scrambling and running, and we just, those days are usually not so good for me. I like my spend time meditating, and I find where when I give all my cares to God and I commit all my things to him every day, I find my days go better. There's not that nothing comes up, but if we have this stone in the char, the stone, you could say the cornerstone that should be in our life, which is Jesus Christ, if we have him in the jar and we fill everything else around that, that's a blessing that we can have for each day. God is there each day, and he's new for us each day. In Acts 2, I would like to read, starting in verse 38. And here Peter had been a fearful man. And now Peter was a bold man. He was preaching the word, and they were preaching to the people. There were people in verse 9, 10, and 11. There's all sorts of people there from all over the world, and everyone could understand Peter. He was preaching there, and They were amazed. Some people thought they were full of wine. They were drunk. And then in verse 14, it says, Peter standing up, and he started preaching. And then if we go to verse 38, the people were pricked. They were moved. They wondered, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we see here where they were coming together daily. They were worshiping together. They were sharing together. And if we could, you know, we think of that, and yet we you know, we have our jobs to do. We have our things to do, and there we can't get together every day. And in looking at this, and I didn't do a lot of research on how what they did in that time and how everyone lived, but they were excited. They were spending time together daily, and they were worshiping God together. And that is that there's a power in taking a daily time for God and putting him, so to speak, in the jar first and filling surrounding our day around the Lord. In Luke 13:24, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We can't think that we can live 6 days of the week for ourselves and one day for God. Every day we need God. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. And I think Paul, maybe he faced death daily, and also he died to himself. He died to his own will daily in living for the Lord. Every day, back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they didn't come far, and they were hungry, and they were out of food, and also out of water. And they had many struggles and many problems, it seemed like. But God gave them manna. And he sent them manna, and he said, I will send manna, I will send down bread from heaven to try you, to try the people, and to see if they will obey my commands. Maybe not the exact words, but in those words. So every day God sent manna down from heaven. And this manna they were to gather in the morning because the heat of the day would melt it away. It would lose its value. It would not, and they were not to keep it for the next day, but they were to get the right amount for each day. And on the Sabbath day, God didn't send any. But we see where the people, they stored too much, and it became smelly. Moses was angry at them. And some did not gather the double portion on the sixth day, and they didn't have any for the Sabbath day. And I'm guessing after a time, the people got it figured out how it worked. But I find it amazing where God sent bread down from heaven every day for 40 years. And they were to gather it in the morning. If they slept in too late, if they were lazy, it melted away. They didn't get it. So there's something, I'm not saying we have to get up early and find God each morning, because I know with a family and with children, but I think there's a power in allowing God to enter our minds when we wake up and when we start our day and when we go through our day. In John 6, Jesus said a few times, he said, I am that bread of life. I am the bread sent down from heaven. And now Jesus, we can see Jesus is now the bread that we should feed on. And he's not, when he said that, many of the disciples did not walk with him. They left him. It was a hard saying. They could not understand it. He said, whoso eateth my bread, drinketh my blood. But I believe that is communing with him. If we commune with him and we receive of his word every day, it's our lifeblood that keeps us going. So how is my relationship with God? How is your relationship with God this morning? Are we feeding on his word? Are we allowing him to take us on? If we think of every day as an empty jar and we put Jesus in there first and have him as a cornerstone and we build our days and our life around him, that can be a blessing. And may we strive for that. And every day that God sends us is a gift. Some days may go better than others, but I believe every day is a gift. It is a gift from God that we can prepare for that great supper that he has planned for each one that follows him.